with 2, chapter 12, by East Vermont. I was hoping to give him chapter 15 by Van Easter. But the way we're going, but nevertheless, this couple of thorough study, these signs and so on, yes, I think you can go slow and get all the benefits and the advice and counsel that's in here for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That's all to read for the moment. 3 weeks now, in my ad, I mentioned I was going to speak on these 3 signs or gifts. I've had to twist them each week to make a difference from the week before, and I haven't got at them yet. But we'll try and get at these 3 gifts tonight. Well, 2 weeks ago, we were speaking on the truth of the body, and it's a wonderful subject, and I was enjoying some things relative to the body. That is, the human body, as God has designed it. We were speaking about how wonderful the human body is, God's masterpiece, how smoothly it operates. And the Lord Jesus himself, he uses the human body as a picture of the church. A remarkable comparison, and it's Christ's own illustration. And so we find this human body. We think a lot of our body, most of us do. But do we think as much of the church is his body? And the Bible gives us that parallel, just as the Bible, by body, as our human body, is God's masterpiece, so is the church, the body of Christ, God's masterpiece. Well, do I do right or wrong in criticizing my body, my human body? No, God made it thus. He knew every sinew, blood vessel, nerve, and bone, and just where it belonged and how it should function. One would be foolish to criticize God's work in the creation, the design of the human body. Do I equally believe that the church as it was formed on the day of Pentecost was God's design for his people? His masterpiece, just how they should operate and function. I don't like to criticize my own body. Should I criticize what God has designed and illustrated in his word concerning the church? I think we ought to appreciate what God says about the church. It may not always be running smooth. Neither is our human body always running smooth. There are a few knots in it sometimes. Nevertheless, we think a lot of our body. Because it's God's design, it's God's masterpiece. Things may not always be running smooth in a local church, but still it's God's design, and I think a lot of it. Because that's the way God designed it. There may be some things I may not appreciate, but nevertheless, when I get back to my Bible, I see what God designed. What the Lord Jesus Christ design, and also how the body was born, that is, the church which is his body at Pentecost. In my opinion, it's the most faulty organism. So that's what a local church truly is, as God has designed it. The most faulty organism, to me, is better than the best organization on earth. That which is the nearest to what it started out to be is what God intends us to follow. And there's a big difference between an organism and an organization. I got a letter a little while ago from Billy Weaver. Not one of the personal letters that he sent out. It was written in his own hand. And he said, Brother Wilson, he said, I don't mind telling you, the going's rough. And he said, I'm going to give you the reason. He said, a couple of years ago, he said, the work was going good. He said, the Lord's people fighting in, having fellowship, commending me for the work, and how they were blessed to it. He said, until they discovered that I was not a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian, but I had fellowship in the Three Oaks Chapel, he said, they've all dropped off. Why did they do that? That goes to show you the difference between an organist and an organizer. Now, these were Billy's own commitments to me in this letter, the trouble he was having. In other words, did they not believe he was a Christian? Yes, they believed he was a Christian. Well, if the Lord led them, as some of them said in the letter, that I fellowship with him, because he's a Christian, he's preaching the gospel, he preaches the Bible the way they enjoy it, why did they withhold their fellowship when they found out he went to an assembly instead of a denomination? How contradictory this is. In other words, did the Lord not lead them? They did. They said they did. He did. He led them. Well, then, would the Lord lead them not to give just because Billy Weaver went to the Three Oaks Chapel? It's not a case of the will of God in their giving. It's a case of what's the denomination that I like and what is not. It's a case of an organization. It's not a case of an organization. I know this from my own experience in life. Many, many years ago, I went to Toronto, Canada, and had a very successful campaign there. Quite a number were saved from our missionaries today. Well, back in those days, this came up in a conversation today. We didn't used to have musical instruments some 40 years ago. It was wrong to use a piano and organ. In fact, most of the denominations were this way at their beginning. They believed that you would sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, and the Spirit of God was to be the one who would lead in the singing. Well, I was brought up that way, and back in those days, I say a lot of even churches, even Spurgeon didn't have a musical instrument. They had a man with one of these earphones or a tuning fork, rather, and he would set the pitch. And so, these people up in Toronto, a number of them got saved, and there was no piano in that assembly, a very large assembly, about 300 in college. So I didn't tell them that when I was down south, I used a musical instrument. I didn't tell them that. It wasn't any of their business, for one thing. But you know, several of them after that, they sent me fellowship. And oh, how they thanked me for leading them to the Lord. And how the Lord had laid this on their heart and laid that on their heart. And one brother, who's now a preacher, he said, the Lord burdened him about my parents. He wanted to know, he said, do you help your parents? I said, yeah. He said, how much? I said, that's private. Well, now he said, I'd like you to tell me. He said, you know, I just thought about it. I didn't exercise. And he said, instead of sending you some money down there, I'd like to send it to your parents. So I gave him an approximate idea of what I sent to my parents. You know, they found out that I used a piano in my meeting. And the fellowship stopped. And they said they could no longer have fellowship with you. I wrote them back. I said, who led you? And I can recall some of your letters. When you said the Lord burdened you to send me fellowship. And burn, you said the Lord exercised you and burdened you about helping my parents. Did the Lord not know then that I used the piano? I said, the Lord knew I used a musical instrument, and he knew later on I went on the radio, I went on the TV, I used a song leader, and I used a lot of things that they used in you 40 years ago. I said, it's strange to me that all along you were writing, and the Lord was leading you to have fellowship, and the Lord knew all the time the way I was serving him, but when it got to your knowledge that I used a piano, you changed your mind. The Lord had nothing to do with it, changing your mind. And it just goes to show how people can be influenced by tradition. They can be influenced by a denomination an organization for getting back to the truth of the book. I believe the Lord wants us to be exercised before Him about how we contribute to that body and that which is the closest to His will, as we see it in the Scriptures and as we have it given us in His Word. When you think further about the body, it's God's arrangement. You'll find, I think, 18 times over in the last two chapters of Exodus, you find God telling Moses to make that tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed him in the mount. That 18 times, according to the Lord showed him up. God says, this is my dwelling place in the midst of my people. I'm giving you all the details, even to the pegs that go into the sand that hold the ropes that go up to the tabernacle. God gave instructions. Minute detail as to how that tabernacle was to be built. And God told Moses 18 times, He said, you see that it's done just as I gave it to you. Don't alter a thing. Now, that was so concerning the tabernacle. I think the body of Christ is more important. And God has given us absolute detail in Corinthians how an assembly is to function. And He wants it done. And so an assembly is a wonderful thing. And I'm 100% for it. I wouldn't give my life to anything else. And I've had a chance at the big thing. Big crowd, a big church, big money. No. I see in this my Bible what an assembly is. It's a living organism. That's what I want to give my life. When you come to the body and you think of the church, how it started out. My, there was a lovely church that formed at the beginning. Here you find it all of one accord, five times over, you read that. But you know in the first epistle of Corinthians, Paul emphasizes the unity and growth of the body, but he also makes this remark, and makes it plain, there are some members in that body that are detrimental to the development and growth of that body from which other members are to withhold their fellowship. Now remember this. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the young bridegroom, if you like to use that expression, and here His lovely young bride, the church. There she is on the day of Pentecost. How beautiful she was in His sight. And God looked upon the church as it met in Corinth in just the same way. But you know, something happened. There had to be some amputations made. Amputations of some members. They call them moral, doctrinal, disease, or misbehavior. That was necessary. The action comes from whom? Not the elders. That action comes from that young bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only a matter of days. If you read your Bible, it's A.D. 33, Pentecost. And what took place in Acts 5? The same. Two young believers had lied, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. What happened to them? The head of the church, the one who loved every member in that church, Peter said that he's sitting dead. Now, nobody can tell me that anybody loved the church and loved those who twisted more than the Lord Jesus did. But this is the instruction coming from the head of the church to the bond. In those infant days, oh, you should have put up an argument. But they're just saved. Lord, they're just saved. They're young Christians. Yes. Yes, there's purgation in the body. The Lord Jesus, He designed the body. It's a wonderful organism. But in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, put away from yourself that which is personal. Chapter 11. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, of many sleep I've taken them away. Because of their abuse to the Lord's day. Then in chapter 5, and one could go on in many other instances. In other words, you find the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is exercising disciplinary measures, and he's doing it for the body. That wonderful little organism, his bride in a local chair. We can't get out of balance on this. This business saying that we can't exercise discipline in the church is just as foreign as exercising modernism or something like that. We can't allow these things. And here's the Bible, and it's got to be carried out. And the Bible gives it to us. The early church in its loveliness, yet so soon to feel the heavy hand of the divine discipline, as we've already mentioned. So I want to get over to the scriptures we read over in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. Evidently, the order of these gifts, wisdom comes before knowledge. Wisdom is fundamental. Tells us that, I believe, as you see the order here, and wisdom comes before knowledge. If you have that in those verses, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit. I was struck in reading this, how many scriptures you have that give this order. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Now, God must have a purpose, as we've been talking about the body, physical body, the local body, the church. And he has a point, an argument, a design in the way he gives us it. And here are some scriptures, I'm going to read them to you, to show you the order that God gives us. Over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now you see twice there, in verse 33, wisdom and knowledge. Verse 3 of Colossians 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you have those two references. Then again, you have also over in Exodus 31, if you want to go back to the Old Testament. And I have filled him, Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Also you have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, see, there's wisdom, then knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And verse 6 of Isaiah 33. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of his time, and strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now there must be a reason why you see this order. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Song is what the book of Proverbs is taken up with the wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom of God. In fact, over in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 11, he speaks about that wisdom is better than weapons of war. And we read about the poor wise man who was in this city. And the whole city was against this poor wise man, but this poor wise man, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Forces came against that city. And there was a poor wise man, he was poor, but he was wise, and he was in that city. Now, how are they going to get out of this military predicament? this crisis. The poor man didn't have any money, but he had wisdom. And he delivered the city. Solomon says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. By today, we've got weapons of war, not to blow up the globe. And if somebody in the White House don't use some wisdom, it will be blown up. In fact, these nuclear weapons that are getting in the hands of a lot of these smaller countries, all it's going to take is one fellow that's not going to use wisdom. He's going to use what he wants to use to promote himself, and he's going to start a nuclear holocaust. Here's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is even better than weapons of war. God intends us in this world to be opposed by enemies on every hand. The enemy's arsenal is greater than we can cope with. All kinds of enemies. Wisdom is the way to get around and overcome all that is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're speaking here of wisdom. And the Lord reminds us of what wisdom can do. I was surprised this week, and I'm going to tell you what I have been meditating on hasn't been too comfortable to Lester Wilson's flesh, the old man. In going through 1 Corinthians, I noticed 7 times you read about puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. I'm going to read them to you. You'll find the first one in chapter 4. You'll notice the knowledge of what puffed up in these cases. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. David is. Then you have verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. The apostle had written saying he was going to come to Corinth because of a mess that was there. And some, they just blew off in the absence of the apostle. And they were puffed up. We don't care, he does. Paul says, I'll come. And when I do come, I'll leave as well. But there were those who blew off in the absence of the apostle. And Paul made it very plain to them that he wasn't afraid of that stuff. He was going to come and straighten out their situation. Then you'll notice verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Knowledge that puffeth up doesn't ever need power. That's very true, according to this text. You know, leaven is a fermentation of bread that speaks of the human element, whether in the mind or in the flesh, in the things of God. Something that puffed up. And I was surprised as I looked at my dictionary and thought of some other things, synonyms about being puffed up. In other words, yeast, as you know, is a minute cell fungus that causes fermentation. What is that little fungus in you and me? Sin and self. Now this is quite a description, being puffed. It means to be inflated. Something light. Nothing solid. And I thought that when I used to go to a circus when I was a kid, we'd get one of those things and we thought we had the world in our hand and a great big fuzz of blown up candy supposed to be and you got about one mouthful and the whole thing was boiled out. And a lot of things just foam on top of the cup when it settles down. There's not much to it. In other words, something that's inflated. A big blow. Powder puff. Cream puff. Yes. That's the place. not much to it is. That's a big pile of hay, wood, and stubble. Works of the flesh, and the judgment seat of Christ are going to be reduced to a little heap of ashes. The judgment seat of Christ, that which is done in the flesh. Seven times he speaks of pasta, 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 pasta. What are some of the other occasions? Notice in chapter 5 and verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, lenient on discipline. Here they have a man in their midst that is guilty of moral error, and they were going along with it, not doing anything about it, and he says, you're lenient on discipline. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Yes. All have knowledge. And know it all attitude, so often. We have knowledge. But knowledge toppeth out. And love edifies. Then you have 13 and 4. Love suffereth long this kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Then you have another one in Colossians 2, the 7th one. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Claim to be humble, but have a very lofty and liberal imagination. Now these are seven scriptures, and I pondered over these, and I tell you, they get pretty close to being puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. There's something causing this fermentation in Christians. Instead of something solid, something concrete, something that lasts, something that abides, something that God is pleased in and glorified with. Here is this assembly in thought. The Apostle Paul reminds them about seven distinct things over which they were puffed up. And you know the Apostle still loved that church in thought. In spite of their troubles, he wouldn't have left for anything. There he saw them trying to carry out and function, and also to perpetuate that little organism. With all their difficulties, there still was the organism. And Paul loved it, and he used his authority on this occasion relative to this assembly to try to straighten out some of the situations. Some of the wear remedies. But after all, you have the need for wisdom and then knowledge. If knowledge was puffed up, you know, in all these scriptures, not wisdom. Wisdom doesn't puff up. If knowledge was puffed up. And they're entirely two different things. Wisdom is really the want of knowledge. Why, if all you've got knowledge sometimes, all you can have is cold chunks of doctrine. And that's all they are. Cold chunks of doctrine. That's knowledge. But wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. And then, whatever we do, in life or in service, the more we've got of Christ in it, the more of the want of the love of God is going to be in our knowledge. It's the knowledge. That natural element that's not stabilized by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto us wisdom. Sanctify wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom, sanctification, one of the other two. Made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How wonderful to have that stabilizing personality, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes first. Knowledge follows. Wisdom is wonderful, but be sure that your knowledge is colored and controlled by the wisdom that you have. To have a wisdom that's of this world, which James speaks of, he said it's devilish. It's sensual. The wisdom which is from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, because this wisdom is from above. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom we need in these days. Wisdom in our own lives, wisdom in the assembly. I trust, and I want to say this, in getting into these, so this subject on the gift. You say, how do I know I've got a gift? I want to know. I'd like to know if I've got a gift. We haven't time, we've got another 15 minutes, I thought we were closing. So we'll go on with it. But the answer to all this is being filled with the Spirit. How am I going to overcome all this puffiness? This exercise of the flesh. How am I going to overcome it? And how am I going to develop these gifts that God is speaking about? And I have the opportunity to use. And the privilege to use. Well, if you want whatever gift you have to surface, come to the surface so you can see it. And also if you want God to take that gift and use it for His glory, for the benefit of others, there's only one answer. To the flesh and to the exercise, first the discovery and the exercise of gifts, and that is being filled with the Spirit. That's the answer. And I have to have you. I didn't think I had a witness. But I've got the text on being filled with the Spirit. And of these, I'm going to conclude. I want you to notice what you have over in Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Lord gave them utterance. So I want you to underline the word filled. Then you have in chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Chapter 4 again, verse 31. And when they, that is the disciples, had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak the word of God with boldness. Chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, that is, Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto me in the way as thou, appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. How wonderful. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him, and said, then you have occasion in chapter 13, then Saul, also, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on this man, and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Acts chapter 13. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 5 and 18. And be not drunk with wine within his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. John 4. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It is being filled with the Spirit. John 7 and 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, fasted and come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly or inward part shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You've been noticing the body in Pentecost. One Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down and baptized 120 believers into one body, the infant church. So many people today think they have to keep another Pentecost. No, there's no second Pentecost. What about the individual believer? The individual believer is to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why you find seven times over. The Lord brings it out plainly in John chapter 4. If the Spirit is returned to you. And there are many fillings. Time and time again you find in these texts the disciples and individuals are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our personal enjoyment. Daily being filled with the Spirit. And as you are meditating on the person of Christ, and that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus Christ, stood in front of any man first. The crux of the whole thing is that word, thirst. Do you thirst for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you thirst and hunger for an absence of all that puffed up nonsense, the fruit of the flesh? Do you want something solid and something that's real and something that's lasting, something that's spiritually concrete? Thirst! They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And a Christian today can know something of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Meditating in the Word, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit if you don't meditate in the Spirit. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit if you don't spend time in prayer. And you're not likely to be filled with the Spirit if you don't spend time fellowshipping with God, beloved people. Those who are seeking to practice the truth of the body. Back in those days, there were just three known groups in the world. The Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. There were no such things as denominations in those days. You were either a Jew, or you were a Gentile, worshiping an idol temple, or you were in the assembly. Paul is writing these epistles to the assembly. That's what he's writing. That little organism. In all these places, there was that little organism. Patterned. As God had patterned it and designed it after a human body. And here you have a local assembly. And it's an organism, all possessing the same life as Christ, life in the head. Having a guideline in his word. And then that body growing, souls being saved, people coming in. I'll tell you one thing, puffed up knowledge will never win souls to Christ. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God will not conquer that which is puffed up, the fruit of the flesh. That little fungus, sin, and death. So the idea is, am I thirsty? Am I hungry? In these days in which we live, the world is like a desert, a veritable Sahara. You look out, you see the stress on every hand, turmoil, unrest. What's the answer to it all? The answer to it all is getting back and thirsting and hungering after righteousness, or that which is right in the sight of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. And if you really fear God, they that fear the Lord take off from one to another, and the Lord hearkens and heard. And a book of remembrance was written for them that fear the Lord and thought upon his name. God is so delighted when a group get together and they all fear his word and tremble at his word. Notice that. trembled at first. I wonder, do I tremble at the things I read in my Bible? And God was so delighted with that little group. They that feared the Lord spake often one to the other, and the Lord hearkened. He heard. And he says to the recording angel, write that down. A book of remembrance is written for them that fear the Lord and thought upon his name. This again goes back to the little flock, the organism, held together by subjection to the head and held together by membership in the body of Christ, enjoying the same life, the same love, one with the other. As in Israel's day, it was the strangers that came in that weakened Israel as a nation. The nation became mixed. They were Jews, half Jews, some Gentiles. They knew not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they got intermarried into the nation of Israel, and Israel as a nation began to weaken. But around us today, we've got a mixture of saved and lost. A mixture of modernism and fundamentalism. Whenever you get a mixture, you have a weakness. God wants that according to his blessed will. And only those who are born again, in the body, subject to the head, have the privilege of carrying out his mind in baptism, remembering the Lord, and carry on his activity. The more you get of a foreign element, the more you're going to get of that frost. And all that which is talked about won't amount to much. And just these things of exercise your mind, as it exercise fire. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it just means you're lost. You're not in the body at all. You're on the way to a lost eternity. I trust God will exercise you about the need for being saved and being convicted, converted, quickened, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy searching word. It's not our word. It's the word of the living God. It's Christ, the head of the church. He knows the need of the body. He knows what the body stands in need of. Sometimes correction. Other times exhortation. Other times they need comfort. Oh, Father, we thank you. The head knows all about us as individuals, what our needs, desires, and hungers are. He knows all about an ascender testimony. We thank thee. The head holds the answer to all members of his body. Let then thy word be asked in our Savior's precious name.